much of your time, but this is my dad, Marty Broadwell. He's actually never spoken here. Several of y'all know that his father, my granddaddy, Martin, used to speak here quite often, visiting. So now it's time to add the third of the three generations to the list of recordings on the website. It seems like around here, you know, y'all are familiar with my dad, but I feel like I'm regularly clarifying that my dad's not a preacher. He, except for 3 months in the summer of 1982, has never preached as his occupation, but he's always taught Bible classes, and now that he's retired, he does a lot more speaking really all over the country. He's in town for the Bible camp that I run, and he's teaching at that next week, as he did last year. And this is actually a result of the material that he did at one of the Bible camps last year, and that he'll be teaching for us at Shield this year. So let's say a prayer, and then I'll hand the rest of the time over to Dad. Dear God, we love you so much. We're thankful for your word and the wisdom that it provides us. We're thankful for Jesus, the wisdom of God made flesh. We're thankful for the church, the body of Christ, with whom we can gather and encourage one another and uplift one another. We pray that you would bless our time together tonight, that we would have open minds and open hearts to see what your word has to say, and that we would put it into practice to shine your light in this world to your glory. It's in Jesus we pray. Amen.
Well, thanks for that introduction. Thanks for the invitation, the opportunity to speak. I know the way these sessions work in the summer is you get preachers from all over that are not here on a regular basis, and they pick their very best topic. You know what I mean? Like maybe something out of Ezra that you'd never expect. Like that was last week, I think. But Daniel took that away from me. He said, Dad, why don't you do something like you're going to do at camp? So I can only blame him since he told me what I had to talk on. This is not my best topic, all those caveats and so on. But it is what I will be talking about next week at camp with boys that are 12 to 18 years old. And I'm curious about your feedback about whether you think that will be effective or not. In helping them lean into, if you can look at the subtitle up there in black, lean into the autonomy that adolescents crave. Y'all know what I mean by that. Do you agree with that? That you're not quite an adult, you're really not a kid, you don't quite have what it takes to be an adult, but you, boy, you just love to have that independence and maybe be out on your own. And that tension, of course, along with hormones and other things, creates a difficult time sometimes in the teenage years because you want to be your own person, you're not quite qualified, your parents know you're not qualified, but and so on. So that's what I'm going to talk about. And there's a little bit of material that I have to go through to get to what I really want to spend a little more time on. And what I'm going to show you is more of a methodology than a bunch of content. I would like to recommend to adolescents, as well as parents or mentors of that age people, what you might want to do to help a person prepare for being an autonomous adult. To some extent, I think I'm building on Steve's two lessons on the use of the rod. I listen to those. And by the way, I just compliment, I try to praise these guys every time I'm in town because I follow the sermons here. And in some ways, I get to know the church and what y'all are doing very well. I feel like I participate here more than you would know, and maybe a lot more than others who maybe visit from time to time. In the book of Proverbs, what is wisdom? This is an open question. And I'll allocate 60 seconds or three answers, whichever is faster. What is wisdom? Short answers. What is it?
Word of God.
Okay, it's based on the Word of God, right? That's the beginning of wisdom, for sure. What else? What's that?
Smart living,
okay. I might even say good decisions or something, okay, good.
Applied knowledge.
Very frequently given answer. What else? A fear of the Lord is very similar to faith in God or the Word of God. Yes? What else? Okay, that was more than three answers. See, I gave bonus time, and I came in under 60 seconds. Okay, so what I like to talk about in the book of Proverbs, what is wisdom? And now I'm going to show you an outline of the class tonight, and it takes the form of learning objectives. If you all were here way back when my dad came, this is something I learned from him. So you remember, you have to say, where are we going, or you'll never know whether you got there or not. At the end of this class period, you, the student, will be able to, And whatever I say next, if you don't achieve that, guess who's at fault? Me. I'm taking this on as a responsibility. At the end of this class period, I want you to be able to explain how wisdom in the book of Proverbs is more character than it is content. You'll know what I mean by that later, by the end of the class, I hope. You will be able to give examples of how small children, toddlers, exhibit folly, even as defined in the book of Proverbs. You'll be able to explain what driving out folly means and how it's a guideline for applying the rod, using Steve's term, and discipline of any kind to small children. Okay? You will be able to describe the development of wisdom, which you might imagine replaces folly once it's driven out, right? How you might be able to do that in a child and what that progress looks like in a child. And finally, describe a kind of a process. Now, you may not like my process. You may not agree with it. You may have a better one. You may want to modify it, but you'll be able to describe what I described to you at the end. So at least we'll get that far. And these are learning objectives. You all agree with me to go to these objectives? And at the end, I'll show them again and you can give me a test whether you've accomplished those or not. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and discipline, to understand the sayings of understanding. This is the Legacy Standard Bible, which takes care to translate the same Hebrew or Greek words with the same English word. I like that about it. Sometimes it's awkward. But that verb and that noun, to understand, verb, the sayings of understanding, that's a noun in the text, those are the same Hebrew word, different endings, of course, but to understand understanding, receive discipline that leads to insight, righteousness, justice, equity, to give prudence to the simple, and to youth, knowledge and discretion. Right away, my brain is a little bit in dissonance there. If you build wisdom on top of lots of knowledge and synthesizing that knowledge, is it likely that a small child can be wise? If it takes a lot of learning and facts and stirring and synthesizing, you see? But he's saying prudence to the simple and to the youth, knowledge and discretion. Let the wise man hear an increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire guidance. Just a kind of a notice from the top looking down. Is the wise man a person who's always saying the right thing and knows the right thing in any moment? You ask him a question, he tells you exactly what the right decision is. Yeah. Do you see that emphasized in this text? What do you see emphasized in this text?
I'm afraid to answer because I feel like I should just listen to you tell me. Well
done. That's right.
That's wisdom.
I never thought about that, the self-defeating nature of that question.
It was a catch-22.
That was good. Thank you very much for that. Yes, I'm not saying. But I will say, that isn't that a misconception we often have? That's a wise man. What we kind of mean by that, I can ask him anything and he'll blurt out an answer. And somehow he knows what to say and it sounds pretty good. I hope you will notice in the next few passages that the Proverbs seems to always emphasize it's the fool that's talking. He's the first one to blurt out something or thinks he knows the answer when he doesn't. And guess what the wise man is always doing?
Listening.
He's listening and learning. Right? Or observing, right? The field of the sluggard, you know, those kind of things. So think about that as a little bit different from what we usually think. I'm going to assert to you that wisdom is mostly, I'm not going to argue with if you can find a verse that says, yeah, wisdom. It does talk about obtaining wisdom, but you can obtain character just like you do commodities of information. But I'm going to suggest it's something you are. Look at this, a father of a righteous child has great joy. Y'all know Hebrew couplets, right? That is, it'll say the same thing twice, and you can often equate one word in one phrase to the same, a different word, but the same meaning in another phrase. What is equated to wise in this text? Righteous, isn't that interesting? A righteous child, another interesting point, and a wise son, suggesting this proverb is about a fairly young person, and yet they're righteous, and yet they're wise. And, you know, if we think, well, I've got to learn a lot and put all my life experiences together and stack them up over the years before I can learn to be wise, then that kind of rules out kids from ever being wise, doesn't it? I mean, in theory, they just haven't lived that long. Here's another one. Let the wise, and notice again, what's the wise man doing in this proverb? Saying wise things? No. And add to their learning and let the discerning get guidance. Again, an acquiring of things is maybe the idea of what wisdom is. A learner. The heart of the discerning acquires knowledge. The ears of the wise seek it out. Now, here's something kind of beyond. Not the wise man is not always just listening. He's actually inquiring, experimenting, seeking, right? There's a curiosity, a zeal about information that the wise man has. Doesn't have it all yet. In fact, maybe he never gets it all, but he never stops listening and learning. And children then can be wise. I'm going to skip for time over all of these and just look at this one verse from Ecclesiastes. But you can see a lot of the same themes in all of these. Heeding a father's instruction. Better a poor but wise youth. Interesting. A youth is wise. Why?
Because he can heed a warning.
Yes, you see the difference there? And he's actually, he's wiser than a king who, by the way, probably had a formal education and has lived a long time and has seen a lot of things in his life, right? And he's been around the block a few times and he wasn't born yesterday and all the stuff people say about kind of pragmatic wisdom. But what's wrong with that king that keeps him from being as wise as that young, poor, implicit, and uneducated youth?
He's not willing to listen.
He doesn't listen to advice. Do you don't think his head's full of knowledge? Well, probably is, but he won't listen to anyone, and even though it's to his own harm. I'm going to suggest that folly in the Proverbs has various dimensions, and I don't have a good word other than dimension, so just live with that for a while. And I'm going to show you in a minute that it's the relationship of the person to something. And I'll show you what those are in just a minute. But I'm going to give a quiz. You have to learn all these by the end of the class period. Just a joke. But anyway, you can see some of those. Disobedient, rejects correction. And you can probably think of proverbs that say almost exactly these things. And I'll show you a good many of those. Closed-minded, self-centered, no emotional control. He's lazy. He's attracted to sin. And he is unspiritual. Fool says in his heart there's no God, for example. So those are the dimensions. I want to talk about each one of those, but I want you to be thinking about two things as I do. One is, do these ever get expressed in small children, toddlers, when, you know, when discipline needs to begin, right? From maybe 9 to 12 months until some later age, later for some than others, of course, but notice that. And then the second is, as a young adult becomes an adult, what do they look like? In a maturing adult, spiritually minded adult, what do they look like? These are the dimensions of folly. I'm going to stick with that, A through H, okay? There's A through H. And notice that they are, each of those attributes, they're an interaction with something in the world. I come into the world as a human with free will, with God-given ability to observe, learn, remember, make choices with my, and so on. I come into the world and I face a law. Right? What's the fool's reaction to law?
Rejects it.
He rejects it. Does he? Yeah, he's hostile. I mean, he doesn't even like it. There's animosity from the very beginning, right? And of course he doesn't obey, but he turns a deaf ear. There's even, I think it's chapter 10, verse 8, where it almost sounds like he's going, you know, the Hebrew word has a sense of just chattering. So why? Because he doesn't listen to these restrictions, right?
In fact, Romans says he can't understand it and he can't obey it.
Yes. They became fools in Romans 1, yeah. So how about correction and reproof? I'm giving you the answers. I want you to. How does a fool feel about correction? Where you did something wrong in life and you get arrested. Or you make a mistake, somebody calls you out, right? How does a fool feel about being corrected and reproved? Hates it. It's almost the same thing as giving me a law, a restriction I don't like, right? So, yes, he rejects it, he disregards, he hates it, he makes him angry. I've just put one or two verses. I'll show you that if you're interested, I'll give you the whole book and everything. It has a whole lot of proverbs about each of these. I'm just trying to summarize these as a foundation for what I'm trying to get to. Knowledge and understanding, he hates it. He doesn't want to learn. In fact, the reason he doesn't want to learn is why?
He knows it all.
He already knows it all. Exactly right. It's superior knowledge. He's got it figured out. Don't be telling me I've already got that figured out. And he delights in telling you, by the way. in talking about what he already knows. And what about care for others? How big is the fool's world? How big? Yeah, it's all about him. It's this big. I can see this far. It's about me. And so anything else in the world, a needy person. In fact, the Proverbs almost suggests that if he sees a needy person, there's a disdain, a mocking that he would have for a person that's poor or disadvantaged, and to make their situation even worse. That's what a fool would be. And then emotions. What about a fool's emotions? Of course, anger is emphasized in Proverbs, but we could think of other emotions, like I get discouraged and down, or you know what I mean? I feel extra lonely, or I get anxious, or I get whatever. But think about emotions. What's the fool's... Oh, there it is. Came up. I'm sorry. Are y'all doing this and bringing them up early, so speeding me up? Okay. Well, I probably need to be sped up, but... A fool doesn't control his emotions, right? They control him. And, I'm going to say more about emotions, but there's an idea. How about hard work? He's right there, first one on the job. Thinks of hard things to do. Plans them out. In the Proverbs, what's the fool's relationship to hard work or accomplishment or diligence? He doesn't do it in the harvest when he should, right? He makes excuses like lions in the street and things like that. He doesn't finish. He puts his hand to the dish and doesn't bring it to his mouth. Y'all know these Proverbs. I hope you do. But the idea is that if it's hard, if there's a potential excuse, if there's something that discouraged me, a problem that I can't quite figure out how to solve, I'm done. I'm out, right? That's his relationship to hard work. And evil and sin, he hates turning from evil. And of course, he says in his heart, there's no God. I don't think that's a statement of atheism. I think that's a statement of I don't really care what God thinks, and I don't think anything bad's going to happen to me if I disobey him. I think that's more the idea of that. Okay, but let's wash our ears out. What about a wiser man? A wiser man. What's his relationship to law? He will obey it. And it may be that he obeys it because of the authority behind it and not because it makes sense to him, right? I don't like to obey rules that I don't understand in this giant, world that I live in of just me. No. Okay, correction, reproof. What's the wise man's thought, attitude toward that? He listens, right? He changes his role. Y'all get the point here? I don't think I need to keep going through these. We can go through these. Knowledge and understanding, he collects it. He stores it. He likes learning because it helps him know more about himself and God's creation and other things in life, including mistakes others have made would be part of that.
And he learns from...
Absolutely. Probably the deepest lessons, especially if he has a friend who corrects him, right? Generosity. He looks at others. He has emotional reactions of pity that motivates him to help other people that are there. And he's gracious toward them. His own emotions are controlled. I think one of the Proverbs describes a man who doesn't control his emotions being a city without any walls. He's just going to get run over by life. However, the wise man controls his, and he's not ruled by them, but rather he finds strategies to control his emotions the way they should be controlled. How about hard work? He initiates it. He works hard. He plans ahead. He harvests. He works when it's cold outside because it's time, right? And so on. He takes care of his goods, his equipment, and all that. With regard to he shuns and hates evil, and of course, the starting point of everything that he listens to and learns from is his faith in God and his word, but that also becomes a filter in his life. He may learn from that stupid neighbor who does not keep track of his vineyard, right, and lets it all fall apart. He'll learn from that, and he'll learn from the ants who are wandering around doing stuff, being diligent, in getting ready for the cold season, but all of that's going to be filtered by what God's told him. Right. But he does learn from the whole world, but God is the starting point. Now that brings me to children. Right. Here's an interesting verse. We often quote Proverbs 22:6, I think it is. Is that right? Train up a child in the way he should go, and he's old, he'll not depart from it. I understand that verse. It's not as much guidance to me as this one. Folly. Y'all know we just defined folly, right? It's our relationship to at least eight things, probably more, but it's what? It's bound up in the heart of a child. Y'all think of the implications of that. How did it get there?
Well,
Holman Christian Standard says foolishness, not folly. Foolishness is tangled up in the heart of a youth. This is a small guy. What does that mean? Y'all saw all those folly things, right? Those look terrible, didn't they? Do you mean a child has that in his heart? Well, it almost implies it's there without being taught. In fact, what's the teaching going to do, you hope?
Drive it.
Yeah. Yeah.
Untangle it and turn it to good.
Okay, that's what we've got to do. Sorry, but you can kind of see where we're going. We can compare it to this. The rod and reproof give wisdom. The implication is it's not there to start with, right? That character that we're looking for. And so what you have is some kind of open heart surgery to untangle this folly that I think the implication is naturally there. Now, I'm not talking about total depravity here, but I am talking about living in a fallen world where a child has some particular attributes God gives them, which if left alone, what happens? In fact, read that last part of that last verse there. The rod and reproof give wisdom, you'd think replacing the folly, but a child what? Abused? Well, no, not exactly. Well, this probably is a kind of abuse. A child that isn't given wisdom or something? Yeah. Who's left to himself. That's the contrast. I suppose there are children, and you know, you have to cry for this, that are given folly instead of given wisdom. That's terrible. But what the contrast here is not that. Rod and reproof, by the way, that seems to me that's reasoning as well as physical painful punishment, right? Rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child, what's the opposite of getting somebody giving you wisdom? What?
Leaving you to your own devices.
I'm leaving you alone. I'm going to let that tumor of folly that's wrapped all around your heart continue to work while you grow up. Do you see that in these passages, or am I stretching too far here? I believe children, and I'll try to demonstrate that this way. When I say babies, I'm talking about babies up to maybe 3 to 4 or 5 years old, but toddlers who don't really have a sense of right and wrong, and you know, they don't know the world, and they just come into the world. What happens when you give a small child some kind of a rule, and you can't really quite express it because they maybe don't even know how to talk yet, but it's kind of basically don't throw your peas off your tray onto the floor during dinner. And I just pass a law, right? Have you ever seen a child just test that law just to see?
Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, they're running an experiment, right? First, they test the law of gravity. And then when mom gives them this, you know, to say don't do that, then they're testing. Who are they testing now?
Mom.
That's kids are that way. And when you tell a child you can't go here, but they really want to go there because of a shiny thing or something perceived pleasure, what is their reaction to that law that you've said? Don't go into that shiny reflector thing out there where the pavement is. What's their reaction to that? They're going to go. And if you restrict them, then what? Yeah, I mean, how do they react to that restriction? Are they happy? I know they try to do it, but if you hold them, you physically don't let them do it, does that make them happy? No, they get angry, right? They get sad. They think I've been restricted, you know, from something that would have been pleasurable. Now, you understand that's silly, but and the other thing I would say, it's natural, by the way. Natural, isn't it? Does natural in a Christian's worldview mean a good thing, or does it often mean a bad thing? Follow lusts of the flesh, right? By nature, children of wrath, or you know what I mean by that. Yes, it's natural to obey, to test the world, to test the limits, to exert their will. Give a child a little spanking because of the pee incident, right? How do they react to that? Thanks, Mom. I needed that. No, there's an anger, right? That comes immediate crying and losing temper and at the inconvenience of not being able to run out in the street like I wanted to or something like that. And by the way, here's an example. If you're interested in this material, you can get these kind of things from the Proverbs. So on the thing about correction and reproof, here's an example of how I'll cover it with the boys, is we'll spend some time going through this attribute, and the blue and the red are kind of deductions, if you will, summaries of what the Proverbs is telling us, maybe in some cases brought up into the present, you know, of our life. So if you're interested, that's available. But every one of these has this kind of a Proverbs behind it. Closed-minded. Babies listen to everything, right? They actually are reading at night when you're not looking. They're reading encyclopedias and things like that. Is it possible that a child sometimes thinks they know everything already as a toddler?
Some adults.
Oh, well, yes. Well, I'm getting to the adults who don't get rid of this in a minute, but that's a good point, Steve. Self-centered. How aware is the baby of the inconvenience that he or she is causing the mom? It's 3 a.m. I got up. I'm crying. I was scared. Mom comes in. Oh, Mom, I haven't learned to tell time. I didn't realize it was 3 a.m. You go back to bed and... You know, that's just not their world. It's self-centered. Now, again, I don't say that it's depraved sinfulness, but I do think it's part of the natural world. And God put it in them for survival, don't you think? They're hungry. That's pretty self-centered, but probably necessary at that age, right? Because they're not able to take care of themselves. But you can already see from Steve's comment, what happens if that folly bound up in the heart of a child is not removed and they keep growing physically? What happens? You can see how this becomes a problem later in life. No emotional regulation. You ever see children cry over something you're thinking, I don't see that's sad at all. Like if you say, I'll get you some candy in a minute, how long is that for a child? It's like saying never. Right? I mean, and they just cry. Or I thought we're going to go here. Well, no, we had to change the plans. Ah! And you think, this is not one of life's big tragedies, I'm telling you. Just live a little longer and you'll see things you really do want to cry about. And this isn't one of them, right? How about doing difficult tasks, right? They think of hard projects. Hey, Mom and Dad, let's build a treehouse. I'll do most of the work, you know, or something. And anything is a discouragement. They would tire and they would be discouraged easily. And that's the way kids are. They have to learn the wisdom. Evil? I heard a comedian say one time, never spank your kids because that's teaching them to hit when they're angry, you know. And I was like, they don't need to be taught that. They know that from the very moment they're born. They already know that, right? Or hit their brother or their sister. Of course, that would be spanking in the wrong way anyway if you did it in anger. But still, children naturally just take something that's not theirs because they wanted it, right? And they also hit sometimes in anger. And I see my grandkids, and I don't think my sons and their wives are beating on each other all the time. But somehow those little guys knew to hit somebody because they were angry or wanted a toy or something. How do they know that? But they do. And so there's natural evil, lying sometimes. Often they don't really know about lying and truth. That has to be taught. And they may be lying thinking this will be avoid punishment or I don't want to displease mommy or some other motive, but they don't quite understand about that and different kinds of immorality. And of course, they don't have much awareness of God. Okay, you see this? That's what I mean, or that's what I think the Proverbs means when he says folly is bound up in the heart of a child, right? And it needs to be extracted. And what put in its place? The rod and reproof give wisdom. And that would look something like we saw before. All right, that's babies. I'm going to go through this quickly. This is just part of the kind of rearing children thoughts about this. But to me, that concept and these dimensions help me know why and when I should punish a child. First of all, it should always be just for folly. Not because they embarrassed me, right, or disappointed me in some way, or not so other parents will see what a great parent I am. That's not it. No, it should be for one of these things. You should be able to say clearly, this was the behavior. We've had a rule. The rule had this consequence. And I hate doing this, by the way, kid, but God's told me a rule that I have to follow. So here we go, and I have to do it. It should be personal. It should be certain. Don't say, I'm going to spank you, and then don't do it. It should be near to the offense, especially for younger children. It should be painful. The pain, by the way, should be more than the pleasure that the disobedience. And I'm not sure how to measure that. But the child hauled off and hit somebody, probably felt pretty good to him to get that revenge. It seems how somehow the spanking ought to be painful on some level, more than the joy that came from punching the other kid out or stealing the candy or whatever the thing was. Something to think about. but also not a good activity, like, okay, go read your Bible because this is your punishment or something. But anyway, it should be over quickly. Hebrews 12, for the moment, painful, and then consistent over time. The rules are set. We don't break the rules. As tired as mom and dad are, as late as night as it is, as many excuses we could make for you about naps and other things, this is the rule, and we do it. It's the same every day. And so on. So that's kind of this. And then the antimatter world of discipline is praise, and that should be in place for, guess what, wise behaviors. So when they do follow a rule, when they do accept correction, you know, pleasantly, when they follow instructions, when they're kind to others, even if you've asked them to be kind and share and they do it, that's why. If they're careful with their chores, show industry, prudence, they make good choices, that they have a reverent behavior in church services and so on, all of that should be praised. We don't do that enough. In fact, maybe should do twice as much of that as the other, right? We just don't do it. One big difference is, of course, punishment should be over quickly, but praise should be extended and celebrated. Put stickers on the refrigerator and so on. All right, do you kind of see how this definition of folly is a little bit helpful in thinking about younger children and how to discipline them as we're driving out folly, if you picture that? Now I want to think about a child that grows up and gets older. Because we're trying to put something in place of that folly that's driven out. And we almost have a picture now of what we ought to be putting in with regard to these dimensions. Let's think about a late teenager, maybe heading toward college age. What do we want to see in them by that time that's the opposite of folly? So here's folly. Disobedient to rules. What would we like to see in this adolescent?
They're willing to submit to rules.
Even rules that don't make sense to them at the moment. You hear that? They're willing to submit to rules, right? Pleasantly, let's say. That's kind of the right answer, but it's not really the full answer. You know what I would really like to see in some kid that's about to leave home for college, be on his own? Beyond just I'll obey the rules. Think about this. By the way, once in one setting, there were a bunch of teenagers, and I said, listen, I have a secret. If you will do this, would you like it if your parents would just allow you to do anything you wanted to do? And they all go, yeah. Okay, here's the secret, and I'll tell you in a minute. What would you think about a son who didn't just agreeably obey the rules? What about a child who makes his own rules for his own life with good reason behind it? Wouldn't that be better? Because he's about to be on his own, right? Is that a useful thing in life, to regulate your own behavior and make your own laws about your behavior and what you're willing to do and not do? So think about that. Compliant with the rules, for sure, but also sets his own boundaries. That's the thought I'm trying to get to with demonstrated wisdom, by the way. So rejecting correction and reproof, what's the opposite of that on the surface? What's the opposite? Just rejecting it is accepting it, right? Whatever you said, right? And learning from it, doing better. Could we go further than that? In demonstrating wisdom that comes from the heart. Somebody calls me out from the external world. I say, yep, thanks for that. I'll try to do better. What about somebody who seeks correction? What about that? You see how that stretches it even further. Do you know people who will call up others and ask for advice about how they could have taught the class better, how they could do better with their wife? And seeking that corrective discipline, not just, thank you for saying that to me. Nobody will tell me, you know, you're such a, you know, thank you, I'm going to grow from this. And, you know, that's good, that's great. But how about someone who's begging for it? Correct me, call me out. That's how I'm going to learn. We mentioned before, learning from our own mistakes. Well, how do you do that? People are not, it's not easy. Well, what if you could seek that? What about will not learn and trust only self? Well, okay, I'll learn. Give me the assignment and I'll learn it and I'll pass the quiz at the end. Would I go further than that? How about if I take every opportunity to learn everything I can? I'm an eager learner. I'm energetic. And if I'm going to make a decision, I'm going to ask as many people, the multitude of counselors, you know, there's wisdom. I'm going to ask as many people as I can what their experience in life and what their advice would be based on God's word. Is that a good plan? You see what we're doing here? I'm going to kind of go through the others. self-centered and I'm not generous. Well, I'll share if you make me, right? Or if there's a good cause, maybe I'll consider contributing. No, I am sensitive to the needs of other people. And I have enough sympathy and empathy to look and say, you don't look the same tonight as you usually do. Are you okay? What's going on? How can I help you? You imagine that? So it's beyond just not being self-centered. It's being open and anxious to help in a generous and sympathetic, empathetic way. And sacrificing my own convenience, my own time and energy. No emotional regulation. Well, yes, it would be great. I can control myself, right? I can manage my emotions. If they get out of control, I make a remedial plan to make them better in control later, right? I'm going to work on that in my life. See what the causes of my anger, see what the causes of my depression are, and work on those with a spiritual point of view. What if you could go further than that, right? A soft answer does what? You probably know this proverb. What? Wait a minute. Are you saying you can control somebody else's emotions? Is that what that proverb is saying? A soft answer turns away whose wrath? Somebody else's wrath. You see the point? So even beyond just being in control of ourselves and working on that, I'm actually a calming influence in a crowd situation where people are losing it. If you can keep your head when all about you're losing theirs and blaming it on you. How about lazy? No, I make diligent efforts. I defer gratification. I plan. I do hard work. Not only am I not attracted to sin, but I actually avoid the appearance of evil. I'm truthful, and my conscience is so sensitive that if I have sin, I need to talk to somebody about this and get help. And finally, spiritual center in everything I'm thinking, reasoning in the priorities in my life. Now, I'll ask the parents this. If your teenager demonstrated from the heart all these characteristics, would you pretty much let them do whatever they wanted to do? I think so. Now, that comes first. It's not like you say, well, go test out your wisdom and make all your mistakes. No, I'm looking for this. I'm looking for evidence of this in life decisions and in character and interaction with other people. But once I start seeing this discipline, the strategic thinking, the spiritual foundation, I'm really pretty much willing to let you do what you want because I'm pretty sure you're going to want to do the right things. And isn't that where we want our kids to be when they head off to college? When you can't watch them every minute, every day? Okay, how do we get there? Take this list, and I'm going to move it over here to the left-hand side. And you realize each of those really could be broken down into particular behaviors that would be maybe generally applicable, maybe particularly applicable to kids, teenagers or something. And so, for example, if I said, are you compliant to rules and you set your own boundaries? Well, I would look at the child's life, and this is the place where I think they get involved. I ask you to fill the survey out, not the parent for you, right? Do you set your own schedule? Do you manage your time throughout the day with boundaries of what you do and don't do with your time? Do you comply with rules even when they seem silly sometimes? Do you perform your assigned duties willingly and without reminders? Do you set your own activity and behavior limits? Where you go, who you talk to, what you talk about, what you look at online? Do you do that yourself with some protections in place that you initiated and set your own boundaries with a higher level strategic, that is, my life will be better. I'm looking forward to being married one day. I need to develop these skills. You see that? You see what's happening there? And now I think at some point you can begin to say to this child who's had maybe folly driven out, here's what we're aiming for. This is the behavior we want. And here's some specific examples of one of the aspects of demonstrated wisdom. Do you gracefully accept and you're grateful for negative feedback on something? You accept your own mistakes and you seek remedies. You develop avoidance strategies. I'll never do that again. And here's how I'm going to make sure I don't ever do that again. You see what I'm saying here? You could ask that of the child and collaborate with them in this development. I'm going to skip all these. Y'all get the idea. Unless you have a particular curiosity, there's something for all of these things. So what I'm trying to do is get from this folly state into the wisdom state. And there's the child. And you have to drive folly out, so we're going to draw this picture. So what happens is in this very small toddler, you know, maybe hasn't even developed a kind of a spiritual awareness or consciousness of guilt, and we call it the age of accountability. Before that, whatever that means, I'm trying to get them from that state to this state that we just described, where they're demonstrating wisdom from their own heart. And I think there's a middle phase before we get to the demonstrated wisdom, and that is something called awakening wisdom. It occurred to me raising the kids that there are things they need to know how to do. They're not exactly right or wrong, but I have to put them in the realm of folly or not, because I have to say, you know, if you're not polite at the table, or I want you to learn to greet an older person. My favorite boys are not back there. I wanted to shake their hands and show you. But when I come in there and I shake their hand, they stand up straight, they look me right in the eye, and they hold my hand really firmly. I don't know if I taught them that or they just knew it already. But it's something we do every time. Is that a matter of right and wrong? Not in and of itself it is, but if I want the child to have that skill, and by the way, there are a lot of life skills like that. How do you detect someone's discouraged or not, right? How is it that you can be more generous and spiritually minded? Skills that they'll need, they don't start off as right or wrong, but the kids need to be taught them. And so what we've, in our family, have called is moving into the realm of folly, right? So I suppose it's not immoral to spit out your food at the table if you don't like something. But if you don't want your child to learn to do that all the time, you make a rule. And the rule then becomes a matter of obedience or disobedience, and it falls under the category of interaction with laws and regulations. You see that? So I've taken a behavior, which is just inherently a natural, here it is again, behavior, and I moved it into the realm of folly by saying, here's our new rule, right? And this will be good for you to learn this skill of greeting people, of talking to other people, of doing hard work, taking on a hard task, solving problems on your own, managing your own personal schedule, all those kind of things. They don't know that naturally. It's not necessarily sin, but it's folly if it grows up and becomes an adult. And so awakening wisdom is when you actually begin the instruction of wise living. How do you work hard? How does it look? What does it look like when you're unselfish and you're kind? Right? Those kind of things. How do you limit your own behavior for your own benefit? And so then that becomes demonstrated wisdom. So the learning process, I'll skip over it, but you can see folly is bound up where in a child? In the heart. By the time we get to the bottom, the heart is the source of our behavior. You see that? Guard your heart. Why? Bottom scripture, everything flows from. I'm trying to change the heart inside so that eventually that becomes the source of my life decisions, not some external thing where I'm driving out folly. You see how that works. So what you have, you could probably guess at this, but folly is going to be driven out in the first few years of life. You hope, and that shape's different. I'm sure all your children, you know, have this to the left, but anyway. And then the awakening wisdom, where you're trying to put that in, probably is in this middle section of life, right? And you hope, well, you lose the opportunity when they leave home, right? But you hope that that kind of becomes less of an effort. But it's a better effort when they're in those early, adolescent teen years, where they're learning the life skills they need. It's not just driving out evil, it's learning life skills. And then demonstrated wisdom somewhere. Their heart grows to have a tender conscience, and they begin to think about life as a whole, and you hope that grows throughout all of life, and it looks like the wisdom, you know, that's always learning and always listening. Does that make sense? A kind of a model of that. And I just want to, just a couple more things. As the kids, the last bell's not rung, I may be down to 30 seconds or not. Unfortunately, in this fallen world, this is not the path followed by a lot of people. And I think in a world that's ruled in terms of the pattern set for how to discipline children by worldly people who don't see the world as fallen and dangerous. If that's your worldview, there's nothing to drive out. It's just natural. They're like dogs, they'll figure it out, right? But if you're not following this path, and you follow this path, I call this, actually, the campers last year called, I said, what happens if you grow up physically, but you never get to the right, the right-hand side of this picture? And one of the kids blurted out, it's a baby man. And I thought, yeah, that's not a bad picture. And so what you have is an adult who can't control his temper, who can't do hard things, right? Who has no sense of the spiritual values in life. Who's self-centered in everything that he does, cannot be sympathetic toward others, or some degree of that. Maybe they've learned some things out of some kind of a pragmatic thing. And so that helps me understand Proverbs. I think what Proverbs is doing is comparing the baby man, right, the grown-up who never got those things driven out, with the wise man who is demonstrating those because they're now a part of his heart. And I think that's a better way to understand Proverbs. I'm going to go for maybe 15 more seconds. So here's an example, baby behavior, driving folly out. This is, for example, be accepting correction and reproof. So you make a little progress. I can accept punishment and reproof, but I don't throw a tantrum every time, right? I'm getting better. In awakening wisdom, I begin to feel my own guilt. And even if I'm surprised by correction, my training has taught me to be logical and calm and ask questions and manage the unpleasantness and learn to state a well-formed apology. Y'all know what that is. Or you probably know what an ill-formed apology is, right? That's where if I have ever done anything of any to offend anyone, I'm sorry that you do feel bad. That kind of thing. No, a well-formed apology has a structure and so on, until demonstrated wisdom. So I've worked these out for all the dimensions of wisdom. I'll be going through them with the boys coming up this next week. And I have a procedure that I borrowed from a book, not the content necessarily, but the material, but the practice I borrowed from The Intentional Father, a guy named John Tyson wrote, where you get with the 12, 13-year-old and you say, here's where we are. This is baby behavior. Let's write down, you and me working together, what do you want to be when you're an adult with regard to following rules, accepting correction? You know what I mean? So then now they're participating in a self-assessment and a plan. Well, what are some small steps we can make? Pick one of the eight and say, let's work on that one. You're having trouble with anger, I think. Let's work on that. What can we do? Small steps. Let's think about that. And so they become part of that process. Get through that, have a graduation exercise, and pick another one and work on that. And that's what we'll kind of end with next week. Thank you for your attention. Hope it's been useful.